chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 23 to 34. The inspired word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Let's pray. Father, as we pause now and look into your word concerning this important ordinance, your supper, we would ask that you'd be pleased to illuminate it to our hearts and our minds. Help us, Father, to understand, because we recognize this is important. And so, Father, we pray now that you'd be pleased to not only have us understand this, but that we should change how we approach every day we come to the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one thing is very true in America, and that is that we love our holidays, especially our school students. In fact, one of the things about being in a Christian school that our students don't like is that they don't get the Jewish holidays off. But there's a holiday for almost everything. Every ethnic group has its particular day. The Irish, St. Patrick's Day. The Italians, Columbus Day. From Poland, Pulaski Day. Cinco de Mayo. And, of course, everybody should be very familiar with Sutton Mai. Nobody? That's the 17th of May. That's Norwegian Independence Day. That's the biggest holiday of the year. Come on. But, of course, we have many other holidays. We have national holidays to remember great people or events in our American history. We have President's Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, great holidays. And then, of course, we have religious holidays that many people observe, Christmas and Easter and other religious holidays. And, you know, and for the most part, these types of observances are good, and they're beneficial, not only to the individual, but to society. It's good to remember great events from the past. They can often help to keep you focused on who you are and how did we get here. In fact, the study of history itself is important for that reason. But there are some observances that stand above all the rest, some that are more important. At the end of the message this morning, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We do this at least once a month in this church. And each time we do, you are encouraged to examine yourself. We've just read a very important portion of Scripture concerning the Lord's Supper. We read the institution of it from Matthew, and then how Paul had received this and gives instructions to the church in Corinth. We observe this ordinance because Christ instituted himself. And he told us to continue to observe this until he returns. And therefore, while all other of observances can be beneficial, they are in fact optional. But not so this supper. In fact, the celebration of this supper is so important that we're given some rather strict warnings and cautions concerning how to observe it, because it is just so serious. And that's why I've decided today to take a little break. I thought this was a perfect follow-up to our resurrection message of Easter, and before we get into our continued study in Romans, that it's time to focus once again on what this means. This is Christ's way of reminding us what he has accomplished on our behalf. And so for a time together this morning, I want to speak to you not just about, and in fact, I'm not going to speak as much about the significance of the elements, because I have preached on that many times before. But the whole focus of the message this morning is basically designed to ask ourselves and answer this question: how should we prepare for this supper? And I want to give you several ways, but and I want you to understand too, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is some biblical admonitions concerning the observance of the Lord's table. And the first thing that we must do is come to a self-examination. We've read that in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says very clearly that we are, but let a man examine himself before coming to eat the cup. So the first step is this self-examination. And I'm going to suggest that in this self-examination that you ask yourself a series of questions. And the first one is simply this: who am I? Who am I? And by that I mean, in relationship to Jesus Christ, who am I? Are you, in fact, a Christian? That's the first and foremost question. That's the most important question you can ever ask yourself. Am I a Christian? Are you a child of God? You know, as we've seen every week when we participate in this table, that this table is only for those who are children of God, only for those who have professed faith, those who have been born again. And in fact, there is not only no benefit for those who partake of this table who are not in fact Christians, but there is actually a danger in doing so. And since it is possible to be deceived or even to deceive yourself, it's important to properly identify yourself as a child of God. So have you confessed to God that you are a sinner? Have you repented of your sin? Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you been born again? These are important questions, and they need honest answers. And so when it comes to self-examination, that first question is crucial. Who am I? A second question that you could ask: what have I done? You know, being a child of God doesn't exempt us from sinning. And coming to this table is an opportunity to examine what you have done that must be taken care of. We begin every worship service with a time of meditation and giving you an opportunity to confess your sin. And then we close that portion of the prayer by quoting 1 John 1:9. And this is something that we should ask ourselves and take advantage of this frequently. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Book of Proverbs has some very important words to say in chapter 28, verse 13. It says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." See, hidden sin will affect you. Certainly it will affect our relationship with God, but it will also affect your relationship with other Christians. A Christian who persists in sin will find himself not wanting to be around other Christians. He absents himself from the body of Christ. And sin left unchecked will have a terrible effect in the Christian. And so this ordinance is a chance to, as you're sitting here, to come and confess your sin and then to move on. That's the purpose of the self-examination. It is not to keep you away from the table, but to bring you to true repentance. But it's more than just that. It's a time to reflect on sins of omission. What haven't I done that I should have done? How have I spent my time? How have I used my tongue? What have I been thinking about? Have I been a faithful steward of what God has given me? How have I reacted to the adversity that God has brought into my life? And notice I said, how have I reacted to the adversity, not how have I reacted if he has brought adversity in. If you're a Christian, you have adversity. And so how have you reacted? Do I really trust? Do I really trust in God? Do I trust God with all that I have? Now, you could probably think of many more questions like this, but this is an excellent list, at least a beginning of a self-examination as to before we come to the table. A third question, perhaps. And again, remember, these are just suggestions. What am I doing? And I mean this in a positive sense. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Can you say that you can look back over this past week and see that you have diligently labored to advance the kingdom of God? Have you been in the Word of God? Have you spent time in prayer? Have you developed and cultivated your relationship with Him? You see, these are important questions because at the end of the service, if you're a Christian, we're going to be sitting and dining with Him. That's what the Lord's table is. We're going to be sitting and dining with Him, and we need to answer these questions. Have we been faithful to our calling? Fourth question. What progress am I making? Do you find that when you sin, that you grieve over it? Is there a brokenness that comes when you sin? Is there a restlessness that comes about when you sin that drives you to repent because you can't stand being in a broken relationship with God? Or is sin no big thing? Do you find that you're able to control your sinful appetite and cravings more than you used to? Do you find that you're seeking godliness more and more? Do you find that you're making wise and godly decisions on a more regular basis and basing your decisions upon the Word of God? Do you find that you're desiring the things of God more and more each day? Does your soul pant for God as the deer pants for water? Does that describe you? Do you find that the things of the world have less and less a hold on you, and that the things of God are drawing you more and more towards Him? Can you say that you are not being conformed to this world, but that you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, as we studied just a few weeks ago from Romans 12? You see, the progress that you are making is an important factor in your preparation to coming to the table. This ties in so well with our Roman study, does it not? The whole chapter 12 being a study in loving one another and loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even learning to love our enemies. You see, and we've seen in our study in Romans that this love is manifested in real and tangible ways. And so we examine ourselves to see the progress we are making when we come to the Lord's table. Another question. What do I want? You need to examine your desires. What do you find yourself striving for? Are they more temporal and earthly things, or are they spiritual and heavenly things? Do you have a desire to see a change in your life? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life? the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5. And listen carefully. We don't want to gloss over this. You know, this is another one of those portions of scriptures that too often we relegate to VBS or Sunday school. We have pictures of a cluster of grapes with all the names of the fruit of the Spirit on it, and sometimes we have a habit of relegating that. Oh, that's for the kids. No, this is meant for everyone. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. You see, this is for us. This is for our examination. Does that manifest ourselves? Is this what we look like? Are we striving for these things? What do you want in life? Next question. What shall I resolve to do? You know, the clear command of Scripture is that we are all to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do all that is necessary to accomplish that command in your life? You know, it's one thing to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. It's another to have the resolve to actually follow him. Many will fall by the wayside. Jesus tells us that. Many will say, yes, Lord, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But many will fall by the wayside. Do you have the attitude of a Stephen, the first martyr? Boy, you got to love Stephen. He's got to be one of my favorite people in biblical history. A tenacity that when faced with certain death, not only testified to the truth, but demonstrated exactly what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12. Because in the face of people and the way the Scripture described them, they were gnarling and gnashing their teeth at him. They were looking at him with venom. They hated him. And as they started to stone him, what does he do? Father, don't hold this against him. Wow. That's the attitude of a Christian. And so, the very first way to prepare for the Lord's Supper is this self-examination. And again, I didn't give you an exhaustive list, nor is there anything particularly sanctified about the questions that I've asked, but you need to ask yourself this. Is the examination that you do, is it a superficial one? Clearly, it's not meant to be superficial. There's so much at stake when we come to this table. Let me add something else here that's very important. This is not supposed to be a beat yourself up session either. Okay? Some people love to demean themselves as though doing so accomplishes something. Similar to the monks who used to beat themselves with whips and felt that they were purging themselves of sin. No. Christian, no. Don't ever get into that. That's a horrible thing to do. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Hitting yourself and beating, or even beating yourself up verbally, is not going to accomplish any purpose. There's a difference between that self-deprecating type of thing and a true self-evaluation that leads you to repentance and more sanctification. And that's what we're talking about. Our self-examination is to be a real and honest evaluation that causes us not to hate ourselves, but draws us to the love of Christ. The self-evaluation is a positive discipline, not a negative one. And so that leads us to the next step of preparing for the supper. And I've just entitled this Meditation and Prayer. You know, meditation. You know, the mere mention of the word draws all kinds of thoughts on people today. Meditation is not some weird practice of gurus who sit on mountaintops in Tibet or Nepal. It is a practice that is commended and commanded by the Bible. Meditation is not sitting quietly and letting your mind wander aimlessly. That is not meditation. Matthew Henry said, "Meditation is thought engaged and inflamed." But what we meditate on is important. We don't sit and contemplate our navels. We meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 15, "I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes." Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." That's meditate on them. We should meditate on the nature and the character of our Savior. Read through the passages of Scripture that talk about His surpassing majesty and His greatness. This is His supper, and He is the centerpiece of it. Therefore, we should be focusing on Him when we partake of this supper. Meditate on all the promises of Scripture to the child of God. Boy, there's an occupation that we should all do more often. You need to understand who you are as a child of God. If you ever get down, you get depressed, having some trouble, go to the Word of God and go to all the passages of Scripture and all of His promises as to who are you in Christ. Boy, if that doesn't lift your spirits, then you're not fogging a mirror anymore. You know, in the celebration of the Passover, the host would recount the story of the Exodus from Israel. And he would start with the calling of Abraham, and he would end with the giving of the law. And he would recount the whole thing. Preparing for the Lord's Supper should include meditating on the goodness of God to His people and all that history that we have with Him. You know, we're a forgetful people. That's one of the reasons the Lord instituted this supper, so that we didn't forget what He has done for us. And so we must meditate on His Word, His promises, His Son, the blessings that He pours out on us. And so as God speaks to us through His Word, we meditate on it. But then we must also pray. Because as He speaks to us through His Word, we speak to Him in prayer. Wow, what a blessing that is. I can talk to God. Isn't that amazing? The Creator of heaven and earth. The Supreme Being. And even in the quietness of my own room, I can bow my head and I can talk to Him. He's my Heavenly Father. And we can plead with God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We plead with Him to give us grace and to give it to us in abundance. We pray for those things that are best for us. You see, and what I'm talking about now is not the type of prayer that's for interceding. Now, there's a great time for intercessory prayer. Wednesday evening, we pray, and we have lists of things that we pray for, and it's right. That's what we should be doing, intercessory prayer. But when we're coming and examining ourselves, that's not a time to be focusing on praying for, you know, Aunt Susie's liver and whatnot. No, this is a time where we're focusing on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're pleading with Him about the condition of our own souls. Pray as Paul prayed on behalf of his beloved churches. I love these prayers of Paul in Ephesians 1. Listen, this is Paul praying, telling the Ephesians what he prayed for them. Listen to this. Verse 16 of chapter 1. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice what Paul's praying. Ephesians 3, he says the same thing in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, a Mercedes-Benz. I've heard that prayed that way. That's not what he says here, though, is it? That according to his riches, the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's what Paul prays for. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church. That's the prayer we should have for ourselves, for our families, for our church, right here. And then the last step in preparing for the Lord's Supper is to come with the right attitude. And I'm going to give you several descriptions of what I mean. First, come intelligently. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." You need to get to know what this ordinance really means and what it means to partake of this table in a worthy manner. And you do that by studying the word of God, meditating on it, and you'll gain greater wisdom. By prayerfully pleading with God for wisdom and grace, he will give you the desires of your heart. Christianity is not a mindless religion. Boy, if there's one thing that I can get across to you, that would be it. Christianity is not a blind leap of faith. It is not a mindless religion. God gives you every good reason to trust him and to put your faith in him. And so we need to study. We need to be aware of who he is and who we are. Come with a calm spirit. Having properly prepared yourself, you put all the cares of the world behind you. All the temporal problems are out of sight and out of mind. Forget what's facing you tomorrow. I'll tell you something. If you had any idea what I was facing tomorrow when I go to school, there's no way I'd want to be here. I got some very difficult things to do tomorrow, affecting the lives of some of our students. I got to put that aside. That's tomorrow. Today, what am I focusing on? Jesus Christ, the elements of this table, his sacrifice, what he has done. Tomorrow will take care of itself. So having properly prepared yourself, you put all the cares of the world behind you. All the temporal problems are out of sight. And having met with God in prayer and meditation, there is no restlessness in your heart. You're prepared to meet the Savior and sit down and dine on this banquet. It's just some bread, unleavened bread, and a little bit of fruit of the vine. But it's a spiritual banquet. And we get to participate in this. It is our privilege to participate in this. And the only restlessness in your heart is that of an eager anticipation that I am going to sit down and dine with my Savior Jesus Christ, because I love Him and He loves me, and I can't wait to participate in this table, because it's an intimacy that I have with Him. It's the highlight of the week. And when I partake of those elements, time stands still, and I bask in the glory of God. And then we come with humility. You know, it's interesting, because at the same time, we come with a sense of awe and reverence, because the Scripture says in Hebrews, the New Testament says, it's not the Old Testament, our God is a consuming fire. So we come with this sense of awe before Him. But we come with great humility. And we do so, and we don't fear, because we come to this table as children of God, because Christ took His wrath upon Himself. And so I'm humbled. I'm humbled because I know I didn't earn my right to come to this table. It was given to me as a gift, because Jesus took my sin upon Him, and He paid the price, and He invited me to dine with Him. And so we come with great humility. But we also come with a confidence. It's a gracious confidence. And that's not a contradiction, because humility doesn't negate confidence. I come with confidence because I belong at this table. Just as when I was a kid growing up, and I went to 64 South Avenue, and I ran into the door, and when the table was set, I just went up, and I knew exactly what seat I was in, because that was my family. And they didn't look at me funny when I sat down, because I belonged there. If you're a Christian, you belong. You have a seat at this table. And even though we come with humility, we belong there. And we know we belong there, because I am His and He is mine. And so we come with an ardent desire. Have you ever been without food for a long period of time? Whether it's through fasting or some other reason. And I'm talking about a long period. I'm not talking about, for some people, you know, going for an hour is a long period of time without food. I mean, have you ever gone for several days without food? If you have, well, in fact, if you haven't, then I don't think you really understand what it means to be hungry. But when you haven't eaten for a while, you can't wait to taste the food. You long for the taste of the nourishment of food. That is how one ought to approach the supper of the Lord. You know, perhaps if we're making a mistake in this church, it's that we don't have this table more often. And so we do this usually once a month. And a month without coming and dining with our Savior, we should be those who are coming with hunger. A hunger. I can't wait to dine with my Savior. The psalmist, again, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The taste of the bread and the fruit of the vine should remind you of nourishment to a starving man. And so this supper is longed for, which means we come with rejoicing. You know, we come with reverence, we come with awe, but as I look out, I shouldn't see frowns. There's a joy, there's a gladness as we come to this table. We're dining with the King. We're happy about this. Yes, of course we're reverent. We don't want to do anything irreverent, but there's got to be this sense of joy at what we're going to do. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generation. There's a sense of joy and gladness as we come to this table. All the reflection on what Christ has done in your life should lift your heart. Come with smiles on your faces and in your hearts. You know, the biblical quality of joy is defined correctly as a calm delight. It's not silliness. Joy is not manufactured externally, but it comes from your spirit in response to the goodness of God. And then finally, come in love. This is truly a love feast. God has demonstrated his love to us in so many ways. We can't even count them all. And of course, this table is representative of the greatest demonstration of his love, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The giving of his Son for sinful, undeserving creatures. And because he has loved us, we can now love him. And so we come to the table with hearts overflowing with love. How can I show my love to Christ? We've been studying this by obeying him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of the most important commandments is coming to this table. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Demonstrate your love, God, by coming to this table in a worthy manner. You know, if something's important to you, you will make preparations for it. I always chuckle when we're preparing to go on vacation and all the preparation that goes into it. You know, and even going out to dinner, there's preparations. Having guests at your home, there's preparations. Imagine, suppose you were to be the guest of honor at a state dinner in Washington with presidents, prime ministers, and maybe even some kings and queens in attendance. Would you be excited? Would you make proper preparations? You know, and while nervous, you would be honored and you would prepare in whatever way you could for this special occasion. Do you prepare for this great privilege of this table? Do you prepare to honor and dine with Christ? Because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is our closest friend. He is the only one who will never let you down. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to honor him in the celebration of this supper. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And how grateful and thankful we are for this table. You, in your infinite wisdom, gave us these two elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, to remind us of the great sacrifice of Christ. Father, help us to meditate properly before we come to this table. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you that we can actually sit and dine with you. What a great and awesome privilege. Father, I would pray for the one here today who doesn't know you. That even today, Father, having heard of this great relationship we have with you and what this table means, that, Father, that today that you would take their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they would repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for those who are Christians, if there is anyone here who has been hiding persistent sin in their heart, Father, we pray that today would be the day that they would confess that to you and that they'd be able to come and participate in this table. And then, Father, for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we do take a time of meditation and confess our sin before we come to the table, but we want to thank you for this awesome privilege of dining with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.